He's a psychologist, an author, and a veteran broadcaster. But most importantly, he's a dad. Welcome to Dr. Bill Meyer Live on the Faith Radio Network. Stay tuned for a faith and culture connection, a biblical perspective on current events, and practical family advice with psychologist Dr. Bill Meyer. You can join the conversation by calling 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. Now, let's join Bill Meyer live.
What would you be willing to risk to share the good news of Jesus Christ? Would you go to dangerous places? Would you hang out with dangerous people? Well, we're going to be talking to a man who has done just that because of his passion for sharing the good news. And you will love his story. I'm Bill Meyer, and it's so great to have you here on this Saturday. We appreciate all of our great folks listening on the Faith Radio Network throughout the Upper Midwest. And we have, you're going to love this this program because this gentleman we're going to be talking to in just a few minutes has a powerful story. And he's going to tell us about things that he's done that I don't think any one of us would consider doing. But he's done it because of his passion for sharing the gospel. Well, we try to start off each hour on Saturdays by taking a look at some of the items in the news or some of the new family-oriented stories that might interest you. And I found, I couldn't believe this one. There are dozens of atheist megachurches beginning to spring up across the United States. This courtesy of my friend Don Rupp at Faith Radio. He says that these gatherings have been successful in Great Britain, and they are now drawing people in cities like San Diego, Nashville, and New York. These so-called churches look like typical Sunday morning worship services, complete with music.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
Just here recently, I found out one more little piece of something that my personal perpetrator had done. I come from a background of sexual abuse, and I learned something here recently that he had also done to someone else that I love very much, and it just about put me over the edge. I understand unforgiveness. I understand wanting to hold on. I understand having the right to hold on to it. But this is where we've got to understand that to forgive, to send something forth, or to let something go is not for the sake of the other person. It is for our sake. It is so that we can be free. And it means to finally just forsake it. Forsake it. Now listen carefully. This is the part that means the most to me. When God, Christ asks us to forgive, we do not send something forth or let something go out into the oblivion of the universe. Because I can't do that. It's something that has cost me every season of my life. Many things you're going through. Betrayals that some of you are enduring. It hurts. It's hard. And somebody wronged you. I've been there. I know about that. We don't just go, I'm going to let it go. Go, 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 go. We send it forth. We let it go into the hands of our God, who is a God of affection and avenging.
You've been listening to A Quick Word with Beth Moore. Beth invites you to join her weekly online lessons by going to bethmoore.org and clicking on the online lessons banner. That's bethmoore.org. Thanks for listening to A Quick Word with Beth Moore.
Pinch hitting there for a minute. We had a few technical problems with our studio, but we are back. This is Dr. Bill Meyer Live, and I was going to tell you as we get started off on this program today about a new movement in the United States that's something all of us need to be praying about. This is courtesy of my good friend Don Rupp at the Faith Radio Network. There are dozens of atheist megachurches beginning to spring up across the United States. These gatherings have been successful in Great Britain, and they are now drawing people in cities like San Diego, Nashville, and New York. These so-called churches look like typical Sunday morning worship services, complete with music, hand-clapping, inspiration, but God is the missing element. Similar gatherings have been started in Australia and Canada. Get this, people, atheists, getting together on a Sunday morning to worship nothing, or at least to worship the fact that they don't believe in God, that they are humanists, and they believe that the humanism has all the answers, science has all the answers, and that we don't need a higher power. We don't answer to a higher power. And this was started by a couple of atheist comedians in Great Britain, and now it is starting to really take hold among the atheist community in the United States. So if you would, keep that in prayer. And, you know, one of the things I think all of us need to do is to be prepared to boldly share our faith with those who are opposed to Christianity. And one of the ways we can do that is by equipping ourselves. And there's a great new book out called How to Talk to a Skeptic by Donald Johnson. We had Don on the program a couple of weeks ago. This is, I think, one of the best new books to come out on this topic. If you've got somebody in your life who is an atheist, an agnostic, and wants nothing to do with Christianity, this book will guide you in how to have a loving, faithful conversation with that person. And I love Don's approach. It's what we call Socratic questioning. It's kind of helping the atheist or agnostic to see that really they don't have the answers that they think they have, and then kind of leading them to the end of their own philosophical rope where they need to actually grapple with some of those things. So, again, it's called How to Talk to a Skeptic by Don Johnson, and Lee Strobel, one of the top evangelists, apologists in the country, says this book is fantastic. In fact, he's using it for his college course right now, so pick that up if you would. Well, we do get emails here at Faith Radio, and I received one from a young woman. Actually, she's a teenager. Her name is Jessica, and she writes to us from Bloomington, Minnesota, and here's what she says. Dear Dr. Bill, I'm 14 years old, and I was abandoned by my father when I was 5. And now that I really need him to ask him questions, he's not here. What can I do? Well, Jessica, first of all, my heart breaks for you. I know how difficult it must be for you to long for your dad and how many questions you must have for him. I don't know the circumstances that led to your father's actions, but the fact that he abandoned you when you were 5 makes me very, very sad. And I think the first thing you should do is to talk to your mom and to let her know how much you're hurting, because she may not realize that. And I want you to tell her how important it is for you to try to communicate with your dad in some way, and that you'd like to write him a letter. Ask her if she has an address for him or if she knows a friend or a relative who might know where he is. There's a good chance that your dad's parents, your paternal grandparents, know where he is, and my guess is your mom knows how to contact them, and perhaps they would be willing to forward a letter to him. Then sit down, pray about this, Jessica, write your letter, express your feelings openly and honestly to him, ask him the questions that you've been dying to ask, and tell him how important it is for you to hear from him. Now, there's no guarantee he's going to answer your letter, but it's worth a try. At the very least, it can be helpful for you to put your feelings down on paper, because sometimes expressing our feelings in writing can help in the healing process. And let me mention one thing, Jessica. There's a possibility you need to consider, and that is that your dad has had some kind of addiction problem, like alcoholism or substance abuse. And if so, that may explain why he suddenly dropped out of your life so many years ago. Now, that doesn't excuse it, but it may make his actions easier to understand. And if he's still involved with drugs or alcohol, he may not respond to you. And frankly, you need to be able to just pray about that. And if that's the case, it's going to hurt, but you need to accept it. But let me remind you of one thing, Jessica. God loves you very deeply. You are his special, unique creation. and he grieves over what happened to you when you were 5 years old. Psalm 68, verse 5 tells us that God is a father to the fatherless. And so I want you to understand that. And I know sometimes it's hard when you don't have a father figure in your life and you have these feelings to see God as a loving father, but that's exactly what he is. He's the perfect father. He's the perfect daddy. Abba is what it says in the Greek, Abba Father. And Jessica, I'm going to be praying for you that you, your father will respond to you and answer some of your questions. Well, if you have a question for us here at Faith Radio, we'd love to hear from you as well. And if you have got if you're a parent, you got a question about parenting or marriage, child development, if you've got a question about Christianity and culture, we would love to hear from you. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com, click on my page, and then look for the contact link there. Well, it's 15 minutes past the hour. I'm Bill Meyer, and coming up next, we're going to be talking to a man who risked it all to share the good news of Jesus Christ. He has been to places that you and I would never dream of going, and he has dealt with some of the most dangerous people in the world. Why? Because he loves them, and he wants them to know the good news. And we'll hear his story up next here on the Faith Radio Network.
Love, even genuine love, is a fragile thing. Like a plant, it must be watered and cultivated and die.
Dr. James Dobson, for Family Talk.
You know, some newly married couples have the misguided notion that their love will continue to grow naturally through the truth is, love must be maintained and protected if it's going to survive. Love can perish when a husband works 7 days a week or when spouses don't regularly. The keen edge of a loving relationship may be dulled through the routine pressures of living, as I experienced during the early days of my own working full-time and trying to finish my doctorate at USC. My wife was teaching school and running our small home. I remember clearly the evening I realized what life was doing to our relationship. We still loved each other, but it had been too long since we'd felt a spirit of warmth and closeness. My textbooks were pushed aside that night, and we went for a long walk. The following semester, I took fewer classes and postponed my academic goals to help preserve what I valued more highly. Where does your marriage rank on your hierarchy of values? Does it get the leftovers and scraps from your busy schedule, or is it something of great worth to be supported and repaired? There be no misunderstanding. If left unattended, your relationship could die a slow death, and no career goal is worth that price.
Hear more at .com.
It's Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio. Get ready to join the conversation. Now let's join Dr. Bill Meyer live.
Welcome back. It's 12:17, and 11:17. What am I doing? I'm still on daylight savings time. 11:17. I have a clock that hasn't been changed here in the studio. Well, it's so great to have you with us here on the Faith Radio Network. And this hour, we're going to be talking to a man who has risked it all to share the love of Jesus Christ with those who are in very dangerous places. And frankly, they're very dangerous people. His name is Caleb Bislow. And he has a new book out called Dangerous, Engaging the People in Places No One Else Will. Caleb says he has been humbled to advance God's kingdom on every inhabited continent in the world. He was trained in survival by former British commandos. He is the director of Unusual Soldiers, and he's a sought-after speaker through Kingdom Building Ministries. And Caleb, welcome to Faith Radio.
It's good to be with you, Dr. Bill. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, it's my pleasure. You have a very powerful story, and I'd love to kind of start at the beginning. You were a youth pastor in the Midwest, just happily living your life. And what caused you to pick up and go off to Africa and minister to the Maasai people?
That's a great question. You know, I've been wrestling with that myself as I've been interviewed lately. And I think I look back to my early childhood, and I always had a desire for risk. I was a quieter natured kid, but my dad got me a dirt bike at a young age, and so I had that love for risk. But as I grew older, you know, the one thing I was always afraid of was people. And so I went to college and became an art major, of all things. Thought I could be a graphic designer behind a computer and not engage with a lot of people. But God just began to break my heart for people as I began to have more conversations with them. And I eventually became a youth pastor. And while I was there, I would just, you know, my office, I had a window office, and I'd look out and I'd just see all these people that didn't know Christ. And I thought, here I am, you know, preparing sermons for people that know Jesus, but my heart was breaking for those outside the window. And I just began to pray, God, is there a place you're leading me to, even far away? And as I prayed and researched and looked at a world map and just prayed even over the map, I just all zoomed in on the Maasai, and it came to a point where I knew that God was asking me to step away from what had been my typical youth ministry job into something a little bit different.
Now, the Maasai, how much did you know about them, and was it just a map with kind of you put a pin on there, or had you been talking to people, other missionaries? What was it about that particular people group that caused you to want to pick up and go to Africa?
I think I had heard about them in a conversation somewhere. I can't put a dot on exactly where that conversation was at, but somehow there was a seed in my mind, and I just began to Google them, began to learn about them on the Internet, and the more I read about them, the more my heart began to break, and there was a large percent that knew Christ, but then I remember reading about villages that had never even heard about Christ, and that it just grieved me. It was a strange, really Holy Spirit thing where I'd look at a map and pray, and tears would come to my eyes, and I knew that this wasn't normal.
Wow. Now, let's pick it up from there. Okay, you're in Nebraska, and you've never been to Africa in your life. And
yeah, I was in Michigan at that point.
In Michigan. I'm sorry. You're in Michigan.
Yep.
And did you raise support? Did you just save up your money? Did you just hop on an airplane? What'd you do?
Well, it just didn't feel like the normal mission trip, I guess. And, you know, I had this burden for a place. But I didn't, you know, I tried to make contacts with missions agencies. I tried to take a team with me, but I had about six people ready to go with me, college students. And they were ready to go, but the missions agency said, you know, your group needs to be bigger to do a customized trip to the unreached Maasai groups. And so I was kind of turned down. And then a missionary emailed me. I didn't even know who she was. She said, I'd love for you to bring your team, but I want you to know the Maasai are fighting right now, the Kikuyu tribe, over water rights, and there's fires, and there's been some killings and stuff. And so I got quickly scared with that, but the team still wanted to go. But my you know, my supervising pastor, a great man of God, said, Caleb, I think maybe God's calling you to go. I see his spirit in you in this, but I'm going to ask you not to take the team with you. So I was too embarrassed at that point. I felt like I was supposed to go, but I didn't want to raise support because I had a – in my head, I thought this is going to fail miserably, and I don't want to come back with a big failure story and have to share that with my supporters. So I emptied our bank account. My wife and I, she gave me permission to empty the bank account, ended up resigning from my youth ministry position, and off I went to Africa.
Wow, now that is a bold move. Did you go by yourself with your wife? Did you have kids at the time?
I didn't have any kids at the time, and no, my wife, she stayed back, and she just gave me her blessing. We wouldn't have had enough money, you know, for the both of us to go. Well, I was a youth pastor salary, so I wasn't racking in the big bucks there, and so it was all by myself, and the missionary who had contacted me on email connected me with a Maasai pastor translator, so he ends up picking me up, and his name was Simon, and then he ended up being my guide throughout that trip.
Okay, so paint a picture for us. Where are the Maasai? What are their living conditions like? What's their culture like?
The Maasai are located on the border of Kenya and Tanzania, and they are a very tribal community. You've probably seen them in National Geographic. They are used to be kind of known as one of the most warrior, fierce tribes in Africa. And one of the things that they do that really stood out to me is that the boys, to become men, the traditional Maasai will go out and kill a lion with their spears to prove their manhood. And all the boys get circumcised in a public ceremony in their young teen years, and they can't show any fear or pain. And so there was this very strong, courageous side of them that I was really drawn to. And their living conditions, they live in Maasai bomas, they call them, which are huts made out of sticks, mud, and cow dung. And so Simon, I remember we pull up to his home, and that's exactly how he lived. And then so that's where I began my journey, was just sleeping in that little hut and learning a lot about the Maasai as we got started there.
Now, what do they believe spiritually? Are they worshipers of the sun, of nature, of nothing? What are their beliefs?
Well, as I had studied them, I learned that they were they believe in a single God. They are monotheistic, and they already practice, you know, a sacrificial system. In fact, they would sacrifice perfect white lambs to receive, you know, I've heard that they do that to receive blessings, or they do it to receive forgiveness. And so I thought, wow, Lord, you really opened this up for the gospel, it looks like. And so so that was their beliefs. They also have witch doctors that they take people to, shamans and stuff like that as well. So they believe in a lot of evil spirits. If you do something bad, you'll get a curse. And so there's a lot of that mindset as well.
Now, you mentioned you were working with a pastor. Obviously, there has been missionary outreach to the Maasai in the past. How successful has that been?
The Maasai, it's been really successful. They're really receptive to the gospel. You know, even before I got there, you know, there's a lot of movements that had taken place. And in Kenya, you know, you'll see Jesus bumper stickers everywhere you go, it seems like, all throughout the land there. But what broke my heart is that, you know, you can go 2-hour drive into the bush and then take a 2-hour hike, and you find people that had never heard the gospel. So there were still these points where people had never heard.
Now, were you able to make that connection for them, given that they believe they're monotheistic, they have this already have this sacrificial system? Fascinating that they sacrifice lambs. Was that connection to Jesus as the ultimate sacrificial lamb, was that easy to make? Did they accept that, or was it a hard argument to make with those folks?
Yeah, going into the first village, I'll be honest, I was terrified. I mean, they all looked very traditional, and we had hiked quite a ways, and I had never spoke to a group like this before, and so I'm resting, and Simon's up on a hill kind of praying, and he said we're going to go hut to hut to share, you know, the love of, and hope of Christ with people. But they all came out because they saw a white man in their village, and they hadn't seen that before. And so I go and quickly kind of disturb his prayer and said, Simon, they're all starting to come out, and they're starting to surround me. What should we do? And I remember this moment. He just kind of stands up, and he kind of gives a shout, just woo-wee. He was all excited and said, Caleb, God has brought all of them to us, and now we can share this good news with everyone. And so as we gathered them, you know, Simon would always share his testimony first of how he came to Christ, and then he asked me to kind of share that illustration of the lamb and tying it into Jesus. And you know, they were very receptive. Everywhere we went, I thought we were making it too easy on them. In fact, that first village, what I love about the story, my wife was journaling prayers at the time, and on that same day she journaled a prayer, not for my safety, but that an entire village would come to know Christ. And that's what happened, and I was blown away, and I thought we did something wrong, but now there's a church started there, and
wow.
God has really surprised me.
Caleb, that is, I'm getting goosebumps just hearing that story. You know, we are commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and obviously there are still places on this globe where people have not heard the name of Jesus, and I'm guessing that you've learned about some other places as well. We are going to take a break here in just a minute, but if you would, give us a website where folks can learn more about your ministry.
Yeah, you can go to unusualsoldiers.com, and the book is at thedangerousbook.com. So those are two key links to getting connected in.
And I want to learn more about Unusual Soldiers.
feeling comes with a phone call you didn't expect.
That feeling as the news sinks in.
About the surprise diagnosis or the financial curveball. And in that moment, it's hard not to feel alone.
To wonder how you're going to deal with it all.
Be encouraged today. You don't have to go through it alone.
There's a whole community of friends ready to encourage you and pray for your situation. It's called PrayerWorks.
An online, completely anonymous source of inspiration and hope.
Find PrayerWorks at myfaithradio.com.
Here's what's ahead on the next Connecting Faith.
It's been a bestseller for decades, and we have several copies in our homes, and yet seldom read it. Of course, we're talking about the Bible, and with National Bible Week approaching, we'll discuss the Essential Bible Guide, 100 readings to the world's most important book, with author Whitney Cunningholm, the president of Scripture Union, USA. We'll find strategies to learn and apply God's Word on the next Connecting Faith.
Listen for Connecting Faith, weekdays at noon on Faith Radio.
Christmas traditions are on sale now at UNWTickets.com.
Continues right now, and we want to hear from you. Call us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. Now, here's Dr. Bill Meyer again on Faith Radio.
Hey, welcome back. It's so great to have you with us today. We're having some technical problems, so I'm using my phone line here for the remainder of the program. My guest is Caleb Bislow. He is the author of the book Dangerous: Engaging the People and Places No One Else Will. And just before the break, Caleb, I was starting to ask you about your organization, which is called Unusual Soldiers. And what exactly is Unusual Soldiers?
And where that originated from was I was on a considering being a part of a church planting team in Arkansas, and as we were scouting the area, an older man in that area, we told him what we were doing, a Christian man, he just said, "You guys are some unusual soldiers." And when he said that, it branded my heart, and I didn't even know what it meant, but I knew that that's what I want to strive after my whole life, and to be an unusual soldier for God. I'm not brave enough to say I am one, but that's what I want to be, someone that really steps out boldly and lives for God. So now our ministry, I'm based in Nebraska now where I grew up as a kid, and our ministry here, we're trying to just raise up more disciples with this mentality of reaching these dark, dangerous, and despised places.
Mm. You say dark, dangerous, and despised. Obviously, there are some very dark places in this world, and there are some very despised people. You started off by telling us about your very brave mission to reach the Messiah in Africa. Let's talk about some of the other places that you've been, Caleb, because you've taken some other risks, haven't you?
Yeah, that was kind of the, I guess, the inaugural trip. You know, at that point in my life, all the money in my bank account was gone, and I thought, well, that was it. But the Lord opened up a lot of support. And with the Maasai, you know, a couple years later, we end up renting and chartering an airplane and GPSing unreached villages. And a year after that, we end up doing a conference and sending out Maasai disciple makers in those places. And so all of that was really an inaugural for me and a desire for more. I just discovered and found myself. I really found what I felt like I was born to do. And so I began to pray about, you know, other places and tried to always keep my, my spiritual radar on, even as I watch TV or as I read things or hear the news. And so, you know, he's taken us a lot of places, into brothels and illegal places, prisons in Guatemala where there was a lot of beheadings that took place, and you know, about 30 countries since then. And I didn't see that coming. I thought I was just going to, you know, be the guy without any money the rest of my life. But God has really sent us all over the place, and it's been a wild ride.
Well, let's talk about a few of those places. There are places where traditional missionary organizations don't often go. Why is that? Is it because they don't want to put their people at risk? I mean, obviously, a missions organization doesn't want to say, well, we've been raising support for Mr. and Pastor and Mrs. Jones, and, well, they went to Guatemala, and now they're dead, so sorry about that. I'm guessing that's one of the main reasons that they don't go into these places.
I think so. I think that is probably one of the main reasons. I haven't done a lot of research on that, but I, you know, when we've gone into Congo, I've heard of some missions organizations that won't go there. And because it's a civil war zone, there's about 20 different rebel groups in parts of the Congo. And, you know, and the more dangerous it is, the more desperate the people are. And, you know, I've talked to pastors and stuff who have lied to me, and they've wanted money for something, and they give you this really sad story, and it breaks your heart. And then you may give them money, and then you find out they lied to you in the past. So it's, you find a lot of desperate people in those places, and I think that wounds maybe a lot of missions organizations, so they don't focus on those areas because it's sometimes hard to find people to trust and to have as allies overseas.
And part of that is when you're going into places where there's not a Christian worldview, I mean, we make assumptions, don't we? We, growing up in this nation, and certainly, and I wouldn't call us necessarily a Christian nation anymore. We've departed from our roots, and I think you probably would agree with that, but certainly our founding and the principles that our nation was founded on, and there's certainly a remnant, but many of the cultural institutions that we have here in the United States are based on a Judeo-Christian ethic. And yet when we go to some of these other places where there's no such thing as the Ten Commandments, there's no such things as you know, an ethical system that's based on people, every individual has worth and value and dignity is made in the image of our Creator. It's a very different world, isn't it? It's kind of a for lack of a better word, it's a dog-eat-dog world, where it's survival of the fittest. And so to go into that sort of environment, you have to know that up front, or you could be, as you said, lied to, or worse yet, you could be dead.
Yeah, you got to always be sensitive to that. That's very true. That's a lot of wisdom you just poured out there.
So, all right, after Africa, was Guatemala the next place you went?
No, I can't even remember what the next place was.
Well, tell us about Guatemala and being in the prisons there, because go ahead.
We were down in Guatemala and actually went down with our speaker team to El Salvador and with Compassion International, and after that event, I just told the speakers I had a heart for you know, Guatemala. I'd heard about some stuff there, so I did a scouting trip with a couple guys, and one of the places high on my radar was this prison. It's Pavon and Pavoncito Prison, and it's near Guatemala City. And there was just a gang rivalry that had taken place about 2 months before we got there, where they actually, I don't want to be too graphic, but they beheaded each other and put heads on stakes, and just this horrible, horrible scene. And the guys that were with me felt like, you know, we need to go in there and see what's going on, and maybe we can actually get into jail. And people told us, oh, it takes at least a week of paperwork to get in there, but we went there, and they said, come back the next day, and we'll let you in, and so we were in there, and just got to meet some of those hardest of hard prisoners, and you can tell what gang they are by the tattoos on their faces. And one of the men said, we were trying to do some ministry in the lunchroom. He said, I can't go in there, or I'll get killed or hurt, but if you want to come with me back to my guys, they're all locked up in solitary. And he said, I bribed my way out so I could be with my girlfriend today, but you can come back with me in solitary and talk to us. And so the guards didn't recommend us going back there, but they said, we'll let you go back there. And our translator, who was a female, said, well, I got my will ready yesterday. So you're hearing all these things. And I was pretty scared, but yet in those moments, it's amazing how alive you feel in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit's presence. And my friend kind of looked at me and said, man, this could be it. And you know, at that point I had kids and stuff, and so your mind races, but we got to go back there and minister to these guys, and it was just incredible. And, you know, in that solitary area, there's a lethal injection table where they do the death penalty, and it's in the shape of the cross. So here's all these guys from this notorious gang, and we're talking about Christ taking our penalty for our sin, and it just, man, it was just such a neat bridge to make with them, and they were, they really listened. You know, it was a great, great moment for us.
How many of them had ever heard the gospel? Had they, I'm assuming in Guatemala, they'd grown up in a Catholic culture, at least they had some belief in a God, or had they pretty much abandoned any idea of there being a God who loved them?
Yeah, I would say it's more the second one. Down there, it seems like you see crosses and, you know, Catholicism everywhere. A lot of times they blend it in with you know, animistic beliefs or traditional beliefs of Mayanism and stuff, but they, But they, you know, this was a, what they really saw in us was, I felt like, genuine Christian love, because no Westerner had ever dared to go in there with them. And they respect courage, because most people would think you go in there, you're gonna get killed. But we went in with that attitude of love, willing to take that risk. And I've just noticed that these types of people tend to really respect that kind of love.
It does take that bold love, and it takes a lot of courage. And you said something a minute ago, which I want to dive into a bit. You said, when I went down there, that's when I had kids. Now, some people might hear your story, Caleb, and go, okay, this guy is a husband and father, got a couple. How old are your kids?
The oldest is 7. Then we have a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old. So they're all...
Okay. So you've got 3 kids, 3 young children at home. You're going off to these places in the world where you could, I mean, be killed in a heartbeat. I'm sure you've received some criticism, like, what the heck are you doing? What is your response to that? I mean, you love your wife, you love your kids dearly. What causes you to be willing to go to these places where you might not come back, and your wife may need to tell your kids, I'm sorry, you don't have a daddy anymore?
Yeah, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of criticism, especially behind my back at times, and you know, it's harder as I get older, and they cry when I leave, and all those things, give you hugs and kisses goodbye, but I always have the worst case scenarios in my mind, because I know that they could one day be there, but in a way, I think it's a strange way to disciple my kids. I want my kids to know that this gospel, this hope is worth dying for. We read it in the book of Acts, but you rarely see it lived out like that. That what we read in the book of Acts, and when I come home, they, you know, at nighttime, my boy will say, "Daddy, tell me one of your mission stories." And so it's always fun to sit down. We'll do Bible stories at times, but then he'll want to know what happened overseas. And so that's a lot of times our story time with the kids at night before they go to bed. And so I think it's hopefully a way to disciple my kids. And you know, I'm touched by the story of Nate Saint, who was martyred in I think it was Venezuela, Ecuador, with the Indians down there, and then his son Steve Saint, years later, kind of took the torch forward down there, and that's my prayer, is that my kids will see strength, I guess, and boldness for Christ in me, and want to live that out also.
Mm. Our guest is Caleb Bislow. He is the author of Dangerous: Engaging the People in Places No One Else Will. And you're listening to the Faith Radio Network. If you give us a call at 877-93-FAITH, we will take your contact info. And then at the end of the hour, we're going to have a drawing we have 3 copies of Caleb's book, and we'd love to give one to you. You'll find it inspiring and challenging. It may cause you to maybe want to take some risks in your Christian life that you haven't taken in the past. So give us a buzz, 877-93-FAITH. And again, give us your contact info for a copy of Caleb's book. We're going to take a quick break here on the Faith Radio Network. It's 11:43, and we'll be back with the final segment with Caleb Bislow, the author of Dangerous, after this break.
How do we start that conversation with others about Jesus? Here's Alistair Begg from Truth for Life.
I don't think conversations about Jesus should really begin in a different manner from any other conversation. Rather, that we are engaged in dialogue, and in the course of the event, we have the opportunity to say, you know, that reminds me of something that I read in the Bible, or I wonder, have you ever considered this? Jesus was very straightforward in the way in which he spoke with people, and particularly sensitive in relationship to those who were not his followers. And I'm always just looking for the little point of entry that is given to me, perhaps by the initiative of the person with whom I'm in conversation, who says, why do you think it is that men and women are the way they are? And so these little doorways of opportunity then may provide for us the passageway into declaring the good news.
Living by faith together, Faith Radio.
Hi, I'm Dick Whitworth, General Manager of Faith Radio. Are you new to the station? Well, welcome. It's great to have you tuning in. We have a new listener packet that's designed for friends just like you. It tells you a little bit about the station, who we are, why we exist, and what we're hoping to accomplish in the Upper Midwest. It's yours free for the asking at myfaithradio.com. Check it out. It's myfaithradio.com. It's the new listener packet. Request yours today.
Now, back to Dr. Bill Meyer live on Faith Radio.
And welcome back. It is so great to have you with us today. If I sound like I'm on the phone, I am, because we're having some technical problems in the Faith Radio studio, so I'm doing the show remotely today, but my guest is also on the phone, so there you go. His name is Caleb Bislow. He is the author of Dangerous, Engaging the People and Places No One Else Will. Brand new book, great endorsement from Bear Grylls. He's the British adventurer and TV star. He says, a book for aspiring heroes about real heroes by a quiet hero. Caleb, that's quite a nice statement there about your book.
Yeah, I was very encouraged that he actually endorsed it. You know, you said earlier that I was trained in survival by British commandos, and one of those guys was Bear Grylls for a couple days out in the highlands of Scotland, and so that's where I got to know him. And you know, we had a little small conversations about our faith, and it just was a great connection with him. And I was just so honored and blessed when he said he'd endorse the book.
Can I ask you, where does he stand as far as his faith?
Oh, he's a solid believer. If you even go on his Twitter, you'll see it's like a tenth of them are he's connected with Christians, and he's putting up things on faith. And he just wrote a new book, Survival Something, How to Survive Life or something. And there's a good chapter in there about his faith, and he's pretty bold. I was pretty impressed how outspoken he is about his faith.
That's exciting. Well, very nice endorsement for you. Now, in your book, Dangerous, Caleb, you have a section which I just want to dive into in our final segment here. It's called Rules of Engagement. And the first rule of engagement for anybody who feels called to spread the gospel, spread the good news, whether it's at home or abroad, is to love audaciously. What do you mean by that?
I just think we need to keep love at the tip of the spear of everything we do. You know, we went into Forbidden Village once in Vanuatu area. It's an island in the South Pacific. Went into a tribe. Everybody, three pastors told us it was forbidden. Finally, one guy went with us, and we saw a movement take place there. Many responded, and it was awesome. And I went back to think, why did they respond to us differently? And I think maybe it was just because we loved them. We hung out with them. We didn't just go in and show up and preach, but we just really loved these people genuinely. And I think that's just the key when you go into these places is having that attitude of love.
Are there places, though, where love is treated suspiciously because the culture is so unloving?
There probably is. None come to mind where I have been right now, but I haven't been to the Middle East or anything. I think in maybe some of those regions you may get more of that. I think, although in Eastern Europe, I remember, you get a little bit of that vibe where they seem to be questioning your motives and stuff. Yeah, so...
Of course, that would make sense given the environment they've grown up in. And there was so much deceit and so much, just violence and lying, cheating, stealing. Why would they believe that this guy from Nebraska really cares about them?
Yeah, exactly. And a lot of these places, too, missionaries have gone, they make, or maybe even just Christians or churches, they make promises and they don't keep them, so they get really irritated by that, too, when they hear this great idea and dream you have, but yet if you don't follow through, it really wounds people.
Mm. Another one of your rules of engagement is dare to trespass. What do you mean by that, Caleb?
Well, I call these places the 13th floor, and, the 13th floor in our society is a place that people are afraid to go to because of superstitions, but I think that's funny, but I believe that there are places as Christians that we have said that's a problem, and we pray against it. We pray maybe alternative bar burns down or something like that, or that club. And what I've done, though, is I just want to trespass. I want to go in. You know, I've gone into alternative bars and made relationships with people there and talked about Jesus. And I just think we need to be the one to have the guts to go to their turf. It's so easy for us to invite people to church. They rarely come, especially if they're from a kind of a 13th floor region. So I think as Christians, we need to be the ones to be willing to step out of our comfort zone and to go to them, to reach out to them.
You also say we should stay primitive. I'm assuming that doesn't mean, you know, just wear a loincloth and put war paint on you. What do you mean by that?
Well, you know, people may ask my strategy and those types of things, and I'm old school. I'm Book of Acts old school. I just see how relationships are key in just making disciples personally, one-on-one, and that's what we strive to do overseas is just launch disciple-making movements, and it's been neat to watch, especially overseas, how fast those movements can spread when everybody in your church begins to know I'm a disciple-maker, and so that's a key thing. Also, always be listening to the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Lord gave us the Holy Spirit for nothing. That was a huge thing in the Book of Acts, and I just want to recapture that. You know, I just want people to realize it's not just about programs, but it's about the Holy Spirit in us, and it's about a surrendered life.
Mm. Now, I think your next rule of engagement ties in with that. It's multiply until you die. Explain what you mean by that.
Yeah, it's basically kind of what I mentioned is just that heart to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples on to the often the fourth generation, and that's my heart. That's why on a lot of my trips, people say they want to do what I do. So we created this training in Nebraska called Stranded. It's a tough boot camp type of thing, but eventually some of them go with me, and then as they're there, they get the burden. And then what's awesome is when they begin to launch the movement somewhere overseas without me. And so my mind is stuck on just continuing to multiply as many places in these darker areas as I can with other individuals.
You also say that as believers, we need to be willing to risk everything. And we certainly saw that among the disciples. We saw that in the church in Acts. You know, most of the disciples died terrible deaths. And that is something that I think a lot of us in our upper middle class Western culture don't even think about. You know, sharing, it might be scary to sit down on an airplane next to somebody who's an agnostic or an atheist and have a confrontational conversation, but no one's going to kill us over that. You go to places where you could die. What does it mean to risk everything for Jesus?
You know, for me in these places, I just have it in my mind almost that I'm dead already. I just I don't want to be surprised if something comes up immediately overseas. And I don't think it's for everybody. I'll say that. I don't want people to hear this and think, well, Caleb doesn't think I'm good enough. I think that this calling to really risk everything is maybe for a dangerous few people, and that others may be called to back them in prayer and support. And so I even as I wrote this book, I knew it's probably not going to be for everybody. But the calling God has put on my heart is to raise up the dangerous few who will sense an awakening and calling in their hearts to take the hope of Christ to those areas.
And then you say we're never to waver. I'm guessing there have been times where you've been tempted to waver just because of the hardships that you've faced, or you've at least worked with people who have wavered. What do you mean by never waver, Caleb?
What I'm saying there is I'm basically trying to talk people out of this calling in a way, because going into these places that are not only risky, but risque, you know, I've been into some brothels and things like that, and some people could be easily tempted by alcohol or by really falling into what's there. And, you know, my testimony is, you know, my wife was the first woman I slept with, and, you know, I never drank alcohol growing up, and I think that the Lord has just maybe used that to prepare me to go into these places. But if we're not careful, if people just read this book and say, hey, I want to do that, they could really end up hurting themselves or in this process, and it could be wounding. So it's just kind of a warning to let people know that you need to be unbreakable when you go into these types of places.
Mm. Let me ask you, Caleb, a tough question. You're aware of what some of the organizations are doing in the world today, and a lot of them are doing wonderful work, making disciples, winning people in faraway places to Christ. But is there, in your opinion, and you can be honest here, do we go about missions work in the wrong way in many cases? Is our philosophy of missions a little bit upside down?
You know, one thing I don't want to do, and people that I take overseas, is I don't want to ever criticize what other people are doing. I think they're doing great work, and I think this task of the Great Commission can be played out in a lot of different ways. And, you know, some, I suppose, they look at me, and I'm kind of doing it this maverick, independent kind of style. But what is happening, I think, is the world's getting smaller with the Internet. You can. One guy saw a friend of my on my Facebook list, and he just flew over to Africa to meet up with this guy, and I didn't know anything about it. And I see people that aren't Christians just traveling the globe independently, and I'm just seeing the world shrinking. So I think a lot of missions agencies are at a point where they're thinking, we got to start thinking differently because we're in a whole different culture and a whole different time now. And so there is this kind of this new awakening, I believe, to what our denomination calls catalytic leaders, launching kind of these entrepreneur types into some of these places. So some of the traditional stuff, I think everybody's kind of scratching their heads right now, trying to figure out how to best accomplish the Great Commission.
Hmm. We've just got about 2 minutes left, Caleb, but for those folks who may never go overseas, talk about our missions work right here at home.
Well, yeah, I was listening in on your station, and you talked about just the atheism churches, and you know, there's a great need here, and it's deep on my heart, too. As you read the statistics, I think, about mid-90s on to 2013 here, I think evangelical Christianity shrunk about 13 or 15%, and I think it was kind of when the Internet began. People began to be, they had all this access to all this information, and so we are in a great need for people here to see what a genuine Christian is. I know some people look at Christianity and they see us bickering or fighting and having our little civil wars, but I think if we're going to really win our nation back, I think we need to show them what a genuine Christ follower looks like, not just in words, but in our deeds and actions and in our love. So the need is here, and I never want to downplay that. We need people everywhere.
Mm. And I'm guessing you would also say we need to open up our eyes to the needs right in our very communities, because sometimes those needs are hidden away, and if we are living in our nice suburban existence and our nice, quiet, clean, safe evangelical churches, we may not appreciate the fact that right across town, sometimes even right across the street, there's stuff going on that's very bad, very scary, and people that need Christ's love.
Yeah, it's right on our back doors, and I think if we could change from looking at those places as problems and start seeing them as opportunities of places that we pray for, and hopefully when we get the guts to even go and meet some of those people, I think that we would see some amazing things happen. I think my heart is that people don't just read my book and like my stories, but they begin to step out and have their own God stories as they put their faith and trust in that.
Well, Caleb, we're about out of time. If you would, can you give us your website where folks can learn more about you and Unusual Soldiers and your book?
Yeah, you can find me at unusualsoldiers.com, and the book is at thedangerousbook.com. I'm on Twitter. You can find me there as well, and I'd love to connect with anybody that shares the same burden and heart that I have. So thanks a lot, Dr. Bill, for having me on your show.
Caleb, thank you. We'll be praying for you as you continue to go into these dangerous places, that God will protect you, that he'll just keep his angels around you. We'll pray for your family as well, and we thank you for your heart for reaching the lost for Jesus Christ.
Thanks a lot, brother.
That's it for today. Thanks so much for joining us. This is the Faith Radio Network. I'm Bill Meyer. We'll be back next week at 11 a.m. Central. And we pray that you have a wonderful weekend. Keep your radio right here on the Faith Radio Network to grow in your faith and to be challenged. And I will say, see you next week. Bye-bye.